Tonight we want to continue our study on the subject of human suffering. We have already noticed many causes for suffering. Of course, the main cause, the root of it all, was sin in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. But we have broken that all down, and we've noticed that a lot of suffering is because of things that individuals have done. They brought suffering upon themselves. But some suffering that we endure, we face, is it's not our fault at all. It's no one to blame. And so the one thing we have in common is we know that, as Job said in Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And so we know there's going to be troubles. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 3, that there would be tribulation, there would be persecution, there would be trouble, they would be afflicted. And so that's just part of being in the human body. That's part of life itself. It's something we have in common. And so I thought it would be good for us to do a series on the subject of suffering, and I hope for this series to be very positive and be very... It may be that you haven't suffered much in your lifetime, and you may be thinking, well, why do I need to hear all of this? I'm getting kind of tired of it. But it may be the case that in the future, when you go through some trials and tribulations and difficulties of life, that you may be able to have retained some of this material, and it will help you to get through those difficult times. There's so much that we could say about this subject of suffering. And so I'm going to hit some of the main things just to try to help us. If you're going through some kind of difficulties right now, hopefully we'll hit on some things that will help you to deal with whatever you're having to deal with, and have a good outlook and be positive and be able to do well with whatever it is. And so, and it may be that hopefully some things that we will say will help us with some things that perhaps we have suffered in the past. But suffering is a part of the human life. We can't really escape it. And the longer we live, naturally, the more we're going to see, not just that we will endure ourselves, but we will see suffering all around us. And many times it's people that we love and care so much for. And sometimes that may be the most difficult of all suffering, is to see those that are most important to us go through their trials and tribulations and difficulties that life brings upon them. And so I want us to keep reminding ourselves that suffering may be either beneficial or destructive. That's very important that we keep that in mind. There's a lot of things in life that has to do with us. And it has to do with our minds and how we think and how we handle different situations. And so we need to have this attitude that although I know I'm going to suffer, I'm going to look for the benefits that are in that bad situation. I remember when we heard that Aletha had cancer, and of course we eventually had to start going to MD Anderson in Houston. In my mind, I always prayed and hoped that she would be able to recover from that. But while I was there and all that we were going through, I kept telling myself to learn. Look at everything that's going on. Take in as much as you can. Learn as much as you can to be able to help others in the future. And so there's good that came from all of that. Actually, I will say this. The only negative that I can think of is that she was not able to defeat that cancer. But as far as people and things that I saw and things that I learned, so very, very positive. The church, it renewed my faith in people, and helped to remind me that there are a lot of good people in this world that love people, and they love caring for people and doing and helping. And so we need to keep in mind that although we're going to suffer, the outcome of our suffering is determined by our attitudes and our reactions to the suffering. And so why not learn from the things that we have to endure? Why not try to remember some of these things that we experience? Because you never know when down the road there may be those who need you. And the things that you've learned through your trials and tribulations and hardships in life, you may be the only person that can really help that individual as that individual goes through some difficulties that perhaps you have been through. You know, it's really hard to say to a person, I know what you're going through, when you haven't been there. And I really wouldn't recommend probably that you ever say that to someone, because our situations are never exactly the same. But when you've been through something like someone else has been through, you've got a much better idea of what they're feeling and what they're going through and what they're dealing with. And so a lot of times you can use all that you have learned to help others in difficult times. However, suffering can be a source of many blessings. It can strengthen you, or it can destroy you. It has a lot to do with you. But there are benefits with their suffering. We just have to look for those with the proper attitude. We noticed already last week some things about suffering and how that it's important how we respond and how we think and our attitudes. And we noticed in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13, and several other passages that we're told the people that were being written to at that time were told to rejoice in their tribulations and their sufferings, to how to have the proper attitude, even when being persecuted by others for the gospel's sake, still to have the right attitude. And there are benefits even in that. And last week, our 3 points that we noticed when we talked about suffering and the benefits of suffering. The first one was that suffering helps one to know himself. We talked about Abraham. We talked about others. Sometimes we really don't know ourselves till we're really being bombarded by the troubles and difficulties and stresses of life. You know, when everything is going just like we want it to, just so wonderful and nice and smooth, oh, we're going along, we think, oh, we're just the finest of Christians and we're so strong and we've just, you know, as you say, we've got the tiger by the tail. We've got it going on. But then all of a sudden that black cloud comes over us of suffering. And you know, you've heard people say, when it rains, it pours. And it does, doesn't it? When that cloud comes over us, it just beats us and pounds us into the ground. And you know, that's when you really are able to examine your own selves and examine your faith and what kind of thinking is going on in your mind during those difficult times. Are you wanting to blame God or blame someone else or walk away from the church? Or what's going through your mind? And it is during those times that we really look deep into our souls and see what kind of people we really are. But also suffering helps us to have a proper set of values. What's most important to you? You know, when we're healthy and everything's going well, we're just so busy going from point A to point B. We've got this schedule laid out and we've got to go here and go there and do that, and we're running 90 miles an hour, wide open. You know what? When tragedy hits, hardships, things slow down. And then we start thinking about what is most important. If you ever get the call and someone on the other end of the line says, you're going to have a heart cath, or we have found something and you're going to have to report to the surgeon for heart surgery. Or perhaps you're being rolled into the operating room for some procedure to take place, and it may be at those times things are racing through your mind and you begin to wonder, what's really important to me? Things that I thought were so important, so absolutely necessary, all of a sudden those things are all put on the back burner because I don't know if I'll be here tomorrow. What's really most important? When you're driving down the highway and someone T-bones you in the side going 50 miles an hour, what's most important then? So during these times of suffering, there's benefits that we can receive. One, by really and slowing down long enough to really examine ourselves and kind of take ourselves out of the hustle and bustle of life's busy way. And then to examine our values. What's most important? Why do you really want to live tomorrow?
Why do you want to see the sun rise in the morning? Just so you can make more money? Just so you can get all dolled up and go out in public and let people look at you? What's most important? What President Trump's doing? What's most important? I realized why I wanted to live. I wanted to live for my family, the people I love. I want to live to help those who go through trials and tribulations that allow me to be some kind of assistance to them. I want to be alive so that I can help people to know Jesus through teaching them the gospel of Christ. What's most important to us? Is it that 50 acres you've been dreaming of all of your life? Is it that two-story home that's your dream home that you've never been able to afford? What's most important? You know, I'm not saying all those things are bad. I'm not being negative at all about that. But what we need to do is have our priorities right, our values. The souls of men should always be most important. My soul, your soul, the souls of your children, even the souls of our enemies. And so we need to have a proper set of values. We should want to go to heaven more than anything else, and we should strive to please God so that one day that can be our home. But suffering also helps us to be thankful for our blessings. Oh, we get so busy, don't we? And sometimes we don't slow down long enough to, as the song says, count our many blessings. But you know what? When you're in the hospital and you're laying flat on your back, Shane can tell you, as many of you can, you have some time to think, don't you? And when you see all those beautiful faces come in to visit you and people love you and they call you and they're texting you and they're concerned about you, and your family loves you and the church loves you, and you get to think for a little while about just how blessed you really are. Oh, we are extremely blessed. And as the song says, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Just think about our physical blessings. I've never been to a third world country, but I've talked to those who have. And everyone that I've ever talked to has told me the same thing. Once they come back to the United States, they realize that they are the richest people in the world. They have it so good, and surely we do. Sometimes we have to slow down long enough, and sometimes it takes hardships to cause us to slow down enough to take the time to really count our many blessings. Oh, we should always be thankful for our blessings. Tonight we want to continue with suffering helps one to see the value of prayer. Point number four, suffering helps one to see the value of prayer. It is easy for a healthy and a wealthy person to drift away from feeling a dependence upon God. Isn't that the way it was with Israel? Isn't that the way it is with mankind in general? When everything is going so well, you don't have any pains, any aches, any injuries, you're not sick, you're very healthy, you've got all the money you need to pay your bills and to do the things that you love to do, and before long you can start being just like Israel. You won't see that value of prayer because you think you're doing so well on your own. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, talking about Israel, verse 10 through 14, the Bible says, when thou hast eaten and art full, here's a warning to Israel. And they go into that promised land. They're going to be blessed. You remember? They were going to eat from vineyards that they did not plant. They were going to live in houses that they didn't build. And they would be richly blessed. But here's a principle for all of us. When thou art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the bondage, the house of bondage. That's exactly what Israel did, by the way. They went in the promised land, God blessed them with all those many blessings. And they thought that they had done it themselves. You see, in verse 17 of chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, the Bible says, "And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth." Oh, we see this every day in the United States of America. When all is going well and when people have so much, they seem to forget that all blessings, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. There's a great danger in being so richly blessed. It seems as though the people are nearer and closer to God during the hard times, during the times when they're suffering, when they're having hardships, than they are when all is going well. Has man really changed? Are we a whole lot different than they? We need to be very cautious when things are going just the way we want them to and we are really doing well, that we don't do like Israel when we are full and forget God and think that we have accomplished all of these things on our own. I think about King Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 5, verse 20, "But when his heart was lifted up with pride, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. They took his glory from him." Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, he liked to boast about his kingdom and all of his accomplishments. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, the Bible says, "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Well, God had to teach him a lesson, didn't he? He had to show him that God was the one who put people in high places and he's the one that takes them down from high places. And the only reason Nebuchadnezzar had that great kingdom was because of God and not because of Nebuchadnezzar. But yet, when man has much and all is going well, he seems to forget God. Let that be a lesson to each of us. And many times it takes adversities in our lives to bring us down to earth, to realize we are nothing without God. Adversity helps suffer to pray more intensely. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, "So Manasseh made Judah and the inheritance of Jerusalem to Ur, and to do worse than the heathen the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken." Manasseh at that time was a very wicked king of Judah. And so much so, as the passage reads, they were more wicked than the heathen nations around about them, and they were God's chosen people. But you know what happened to Manasseh? 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 11 through 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon into captivity. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God." Look at this. "And humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." Notice what he did once he humbled himself. See, he went from being high and mighty. He went from being all exalted, thinking so much of himself, just like King Nebuchadnezzar. But when God carried him off into captivity and he was being afflicted, oh, how it humbled his heart. You know, it may be that sometimes we need our hearts humbled. Sometimes we may need to be reminded who we really are and who God is. But notice verse 13, "And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." So it looks as though Manasseh pretty much forgot God for a time. But once the afflictions came, once the captivity came, the persecutions came, the suffering came, oh, he fell to his knees. He knew all about God then. He cried out to God for help. You know, that's the way it is with many people today, isn't it? When people find themselves in some type of a strait, when people find themselves in a difficult situation, when things are not going well for them and they don't know where else to turn, where do they look? They look to God. When do people come to the church? When no one else will have anything to do with them. And they look at the church as being their last hope. You know, by the way, that's a good time to convert people to Christ when they're going through hardships, when they're going through changes in their lives, when they have sickness and when they have death in their families, but also when they have babies being born into them. Change. That's a great time to try to reach people for Christ. But so here it is with Manasseh. Adversities come, and those that brought him to his knees, and he prayed out to God. I would say that most likely we are somewhat like that in the sense that when things are going well, perhaps we do not pray exactly the same way that we do when we are in great need. When we're suffering some kind of affliction, whether it be health or our family issues or financial problems or whatever it may be. You see, I really started learning to pray, I believe, when my girls started leaving home. Dads, when your children grow up and they start leaving home, that's when you really learn to fall down upon your knees and pray for them, watch over them, take care of them. You know why? Because they're not right here any longer. They're away. They're in college. They're in other parts of the world. You can't protect them, but God can. That's when you really learn to pray to God. That, for me, that was the case that helped me so much when I realized, which is one of these points here, how weak that I am, but how strong God is. That He can do for me what I can't do for myself. He could do for my family what I cannot do for my family. That's where faith comes in. But you know, most all sufferers desire for prayers to be prayed for them. Have you noticed that? How many times during the week do people ask you? People that are not even members of the church, but they ask you to pray for them. How many times do you get asked to put people on our prayer list? Even some of the most wicked people, when they are facing hardships and great sicknesses and death and things of that nature, they want prayers, don't they? They want everyone to pray for them. They'll put it on Facebook and they'll be begging and pleading for prayers for everyone. All of a sudden, this person that has a filthy mouth and a seared conscience and everything, all of a sudden they get religious and they want prayers, they want prayers, they want prayers. Well, that's when we want prayers too, isn't it? 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 19, the Bible says, "And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king." Oh, they were afraid. They realized what a horrible sin they had committed. The very things that God said would come true once they had a king, the way that king would treat them and mistreat them was the very things that were happening unto them. And they realized what a horrible mistake they had made. And all of a sudden, pray for us. They got religion, didn't they? They got religious. And during those times, they remembered God. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 6, the Bible says, "The king that was Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom, answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it were before." You remember that's when God withered the king's hand, when he was pointing to the man of God that he wanted the people to grab, to get a hold of. As he did that, God showed his displeasure by withering the king's hand. Well, you know what happened then? That old wicked king, Oh, he wanted prayers, didn't he? He wanted the man of God, pray for me that my hand would be restored. And it was, because the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Oh, he didn't want prayer so much so until he was in need of that fashion. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul makes a statement that's very sweet and it's very simple. Brethren, pray for us. You know, that's something we need to be saying to one another on a regular basis. Pray for me. I covet your prayers. I need your prayers every day. I hope every night before you go to sleep at night that you mention my name in your prayers, that you pray that I'll have the strength and the backbone to always stand and preach only what's in God's Word, not adding to, turning from, and pray for this eldership that they will always lead us down the straight and narrow way. Pray for one another. Pray for our sick. Pray. We need prayer. Prayer is a blessing that we have, a privilege that we have in Christ Jesus. You see, the prayers of the righteous bring great, great blessings. In James chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, James wrote, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Brothers and sisters, there's great power in prayer. We don't have to wait till we're some kind of ordeal or some kind of afflictions or bad things are happening or difficult things are happening to us to pray. Pray when things are good. Pray when things are going well. Remember God. Pray intensely at all times. Pray. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, we find that one of the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Christ Jesus is found here where Peter wrote and said, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." Pray for people that are lost. You know where what their destiny will be eternally if they do not obey the gospel. Pray for them. Pray that they will come in contact with the gospel of Christ. Pray that their hearts will be good and honest. Pray that they will receive the word with meekness and will allow themselves it to be engrafted in them so that they can be saved by the gospel of Christ. Pray for us as ministers of Christ that we will be out there, we'll be busy, we'll be searching for those who are lost, to be able to teach them the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, John wrote, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Doesn't sound like he has a lot of doubt in his mind, does it? As he's guided by the Holy Spirit. Whatsoever we ask. Of course, we understand the Bible gives us a guide for how we are to ask, how we are to live our lives to be able to expect to receive, and how we are to pray his will be done and not ours. But pray. There's power in prayer. So sometimes when we're going through sufferings, when we're going through hardships and difficulties in this life, it really brings us back down to earth and we really look to the one who does have all power. Suffering helps one to understand what a blessing it is not to be able to see what the future holds. Point number 5. Some burdens of life would seem to be unbearable if man had a full knowledge of the future. Sometimes we might wish that we could see into the future or know what's down the road. But really, it's really a blessing that we don't know. Man must live life one day at a time. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, when Jesus was talking about people being so anxious about the things of this life, the clothes, food, shelter, and things of that nature, he said in verse 34, Matthew 6, Take therefore no thought, don't worry, for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, just wait till tomorrow gets here. You take care of today, today. Don't try to live tomorrow, today. Suffering helps one to see the impossibility of living the future today and put his trust in God for the future, if there be such. Why be concerned about tomorrow? Tomorrow may never come. Why be worried about next year? Next year may never come. We just don't know. We're not promised another second. What we have is here and now. And there's enough issues right here and right now for all of us. Let's deal with what we must deal with today. Let's put a lot of faith and trust in passages that we have in God's Word, like Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, where Paul wrote, and he said, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything, is what he's saying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. First of all, as I said, it may not come. But you know what? I know who's in control of tomorrow, if there be such. And it's not. I pray that every one of us have that peace that passes all understanding. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Peter said to those who were suffering at the hands of wicked and evil men, he said, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Take care of one day at a time. Don't worry about those things for which we have no control. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy steps. You see, when one has God first in his life, Matthew 6:33, trust in God to do for him the things he cannot do for himself. Oh, if we did not have the Lord in whom to trust, where would we be tonight? What kind of hope would we have? What kind of peace would we have tonight if everything rested upon us? We're not powerful, but God is. And he has made us many promises, but we must follow in his steps. Let him direct us. And so if tomorrow morning comes, when you awake, you continue to put in practice what you have learned from God's Word. It's another day. You take that day and you live that day to the fullest to please God that day. So that when you come to the end of that day will be over. You'll have no regrets because you have been faithful to God that day. Rest and prepare for the next day. Just live one day at a time. Let God take care of those things that we could become over worried about, overly concerned. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33, that's the peace that we have being in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He already knows before we ask. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we are called upon to battle disease and sicknesses, it's a good thing we can't always see into the future. We fight one day at a time, don't we? I remember when Aletha was sick and she would go into these places where she would receive her treatment in these clinics. I remember the one here in Fairhope, I would always see signs about bravery. And for the life of me, I couldn't make connection. why is this bravery? Why is it bravery going through these treatments and everything? But you know, when you're at that in that place in your life where things are happening so quickly, and you've got to trust in things, you've got to you do your research, but still there's things that you just are so unknown to you. You have to be brave. And you have to step out and you have to take it as it comes and do the best you can with it. No need to look back. Listen, that's hard when it's you. And you're having to make those decisions when you're putting your life, as it were, in the hands of those who are treating you. Oh, it takes bravery. It takes bravery to take on those challenges. It takes bravery to get up every day and do what needs to be done. It takes bravery to fight for life. Fight to live. Fight to live for those that you love. Oh, yes, it's bravery. And so suffering helps us, is a blessing to us, the fact that we cannot see what's coming next because it may be more than we could bear. If we tried to, we could see it all at one time instead of one day at a time. And God will see you through it. The point that I'm trying to stress in this section of the study is simply how important it is that as we go into these difficult situations and times and trials, and we see them all around us, that we realize outcome has a lot to do with our attitudes and our reactions. And so there are many other points, and I was going to break them all down, and yes, we'll talk about it, but I want to just give you some because I want to put thought in your mind. I want you to think about when you hear, I said something to someone the other day about I was preaching on benefits of suffering, and I got this strangest look, like, what are you talking about? Well, maybe we've never thought about these things. But I've given you a few, but let's look at a few more just briefly. Suffering helps one to better understand the fatherhood of God. And most of these are in the book that I told you about that Brother Warren wrote about God being our son and our shield. You could read that if you want to and get more detail. But there's some very good points. The fatherhood of God. When you think about God being your father, isn't that a pleasant thought? And when you have a need and you realize you're going to your father for help, well, being a father, being a mother, a parent, you can really relate to that. If your child comes to you and your child has a problem, that child has confidence in you that you're going to help that child with that problem. And so it is with God, our Heavenly Father. He can do for us what no one else can. He can go beyond that we could ever imagine or ever think. He's our Father. The fatherhood of God, the closeness that we have with God, the fellowship that we have with God. Jesus talked about in Matthew, I believe it was chapter 6, several passages there, about how, you know, our earthly fathers, they know how to give their children good gifts, right? They know how to take care of their children. And so if our earthly fathers know how to take care of us, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to minister to us when we're suffering? Oh, we see God as our helper, as our shield, as our strength, as our son in times of suffering. Also, suffering helps one to see better his own weakness and the strength of God. You know you've been in situations already, maybe life-threatening situations that were out of your hand, out of your control, and you prayed to God, and God took care of you. He spared you. He spared your life. He helped you through another situation. Man is actually so weak. It's unbelievable what man can do. But our God is exceedingly strong. And so when we suffer, we realize the vast difference between ourselves and our God when it comes to our weakness and his strength. Suffering helps one to better understand his own love for others. You know, when you're going through those hardships, and maybe you may feel like no one really cares about you, and then people start showing up. They start coming to your aid, coming to your rescue. You notice those things, don't you? You know when you're down, and you know when no one wants anything to do with you, and those that do show up that try to minister to you and to help you and to see you through whatever it is, oh, you really do appreciate them. You begin to understand the love you have for others as well. When you see them suffering, you feel their pain, you feel their hardships. You see how you want to relieve them of stresses and things that they are going through. Suffering also helps one to look past the faults and see the good in those that they love. Think about that. I'm not saying ignore sin in someone's life. That's not what I'm saying. But you know what? Sometimes we realize that we're all imperfect people, right? We've got that. We all have things that are not all that great. But you know what? Some people, and sometimes we may magnify some negatives in people's lives and minimize so many positives. We all have imperfections, every one of us. But you know what? When I'm suffering, those little imperfections don't mean as much to me as the good I see in a person who loves me and who wants to minister to me and come to my assistance and to help me when I need help. You know, it's somewhat like if you were away from your wife for months. You know, when you're with her all the time, oh, you can nitpick. You can find every little thing that you don't like about her, and she can really get on your nerves and all those things. But you know what? If you've ever been away from her for a month or 2 months or 6 months, I promise you, you didn't think about those little things. Oh, no. While you were away, you were thinking about those positive things, those things you love about her so much. The little things that you fear, and you see those things that you love. That's what I'm talking about. When we suffer, we really don't get hung up so much on those little nitpicking things, the imperfections that we all have, but we see the good of those that love us. Suffering also helps one to see the value of the right kind of sympathy. What I mean by that is we can have sympathy for someone, and we can try to minister to them and do it in a wrong direction, and they actually feel worse when we leave than they did when we got there. We can come up with all these horrible stories and things that we could talk about that would, we always have our examples. When someone's going through something, we always, you know, we know so-and-so, we had an uncle, we had an aunt, and my aunt had the same thing you had, but not nearly as bad. My aunt died. You know, those kind of things. We can have sympathy, but yet we can hurt people more than help them. But on the other hand, we can have sympathy where we go in there with the right frame of mind and we help them to have the right frame of mind. Yeah, we're sympathetic, of course, but we go in with a positive attitude, a positive attitude, and we help them. We kind of springboard them, help them to excel in whatever they're dealing with. And so let's be careful at that. But we also notice that ourselves when we're going through difficulties and some come to us, and when you see them coming, it's like, oh no, I'm already feeling worse. And you see others coming, it's like, I need your help. Suffering also helps one to realize the value of a kind word. One thing that really stood out to me with Aletha's situation and everything was when we were in Houston, or whether we were here in these clinics or anywhere we went where there were people being treated with cancer and people had been treated and people that were treating those who had cancer. The thing I learned from all that, one of the main things I learned was the value of a hug. A hug. Oh, I know, y'all a huggy bunch. Very much so. But you know, so I never realized the value of a hug. I grew up where it was mostly handshakes, you know. Handshakes. But in Houston, we were walking down this long walkway, this hall. It was huge. It was just very, very long, far as you could see. And this lady in her early 30s, was walking beside Aletha. And she didn't know her. They wasn't talking or anything. That young lady just turned to Aletha, and she grabbed her and she hugged her real big. And then she told her her story, how she'd had both breasts removed. But she just hugged her and squeezed her, loved her, didn't even know her. And I saw that in these clinics. As the patients would come in, the people that ministered to them, they hug and they hug and they hug. And you know something? When you are with someone who is going through a very hard time, I learned that one of the best things you can do is just hug them and tell them you love them and you care about them. You don't have to try to fix everything. You don't have to give them all this advice. Sometimes there's nothing speaks more to a person's soul than just a hug that says, I'm here. I love you. Well, kind words are always good. But when people are really hurting, when you've been down and you've been hurting, kind words, oh, they're so precious. Suffering helps one see that the darkest hours may precede those which are bright. In other words, it can get really bad before it gets better. And sometimes you just have to hang on through the dark hours. And ultimately, when you leave the walks of this life, if you're a faithful Christian, things are really going to get bright for you then. You see, death is not the worst thing. No, not at all. There are things a lot worse than death that is for the faithful child of God. Suffering helps one to realize that some mountain heights can be reached only by going through the valley, which is in front of the mountain. Hard time. You're in Christ. Salvation helps the sufferer to see the value of tears. I'm not one that sheds a lot of tears. Some of you are. Some of you cry a lot. You shed a lot of tears when you're happy, when you're sad, when you're grieving. You shed a lot of tears. Jesus wept. Nothing wrong with shedding tears. It doesn't mean that you're not manly either. It means you really care. And it means something to people. I see people when they talk about their departed loved ones, or even when they talk about happy things that are going on in their lives, I see their eyes begin to water up. You know what that does for me? It usually makes mine water up as well. There's something about the value of tears. Suffering sinners to repent and turn to God. When they're really down, when nothing's going right, when they see no relief in sight, many times it's when they decide to turn to God for help. They really can give the help that they need. And then suffering helps the sufferer to better understand that faith comes by hearing. You know, when people are busy going and doing and everything's going well, usually their Bibles are sitting around, they've got dust on the top of them because they don't read their Bibles. Everything's going so well, they don't need God. They don't need a lot of faith because, you know, they've got everything going the way they want to. But you know what? When suffering comes, many times people reach for this grand old book and how precious it is. Oh, I don't know the number of times that I've sat with people who were parting this life and their final request would be for me to read the Bible to them, to just sit them hear the words of God. The suffering also helps the sufferer to see the value of meditation, to stop and meditate, to stop and slow down and to ponder things, especially one's life. Suffering helps the sufferer to see our hearts in which the milk of human kindness dwells. There are a lot of kind people in this world. They're not all members of the church, but I'll tell you what, there's a lot of kind people in this world, and they are just there to show kindness, and they're showing it every day, ministering to people, blessing people's lives. Suffering helps the sufferer to see how easy it was for him to bear the suffering of others when he is suffering himself. And then suffering gives the sufferer an opportunity to begin anew. Many times it's when we're down and things are not going well, things are very difficult, whatever it may be, sickness or any of the things that we've mentioned, that we decide, hey, I can start all over. I can start afresh. How many times have people received very sad news, perhaps about their health or what have you, and they decide, you know what? It's time to get serious in serving God. Now, I don't recommend at all that any of us have this mentality, this mindset that, you know, I'm just going to coast along here until I hear something like that, and then I'm going to change. I'm going to get fired up for the Lord. I'm going to get really serious. I'm going to go to work for Him. You know what happens most of the time when it happens that way? Well, they get all fired up until they get well. Then the fire goes out. Not only that, I wouldn't want to wait for something like that to come about and then say, okay, God, now I'm going to jump in. I'm going to give you 110% till the end because I don't have much. You know, just give God your leftovers. I'm not saying don't do that. As far as if you're not prepared and something happens and you decide to get prepared, by all means, do get prepared. Don't put it off. But what I'm saying is don't wait until suffering comes to decide to give God your best. Do it now. Do it tonight, if you haven't already. If you're not doing it tonight, if you're not a Christian and you've reached the age of accountability, don't just coast along saying, one day, one day. You know, we have a story about a man that said, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. As far as we know, he never received that convenient season. A lot of people have waited. They've put off God. They've delayed. They're obeying the gospel until it was too late. Don't let that happen to you. Don't wait till suffering comes. If you need to obey the gospel, do it tonight. Believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:24. Repent of all your sins. At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He's given assurance unto all men that He has raised Him from the dead. Acts 17:30-31. And then make the same confession that the eunuch made in Acts 8, the same one that Peter made, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then be baptized to enter into Christ, Galatians 3:26-27, to have your sins remitted, Acts 2:38, to have them washed away, Acts 22:16, to be saved from your sins, Mark 16:16. Obey the gospel tonight. Don't wait for some bad something to happen or some turn in your life. Do it tonight. If you've obeyed the gospel, but yet you've strayed away, we've already noticed that God punishes those that He loves. He will chastise you. But don't wait until that takes place. If you need to get right with God, do it tonight as together we stand and sing.